And if y'all could be finding, we'll start in Ephesians 4, verse 29, and then go into James tonight. Let my words glorify you is the title of my message tonight. Let my words glorify you. Talking about God, of course. How important it is what we say glorifies our Father. Ephesians 4:29 says this. Let no corrupt communication. That word corrupt means rotten or worthless. Let no worthless communication, no rotten communication, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. Grace. If we realize what Jesus did for us at Calvary, really realize it and quit trying to think that something else still has to be done beyond Calvary, because it doesn't. If we just minister the grace of what he did at Calvary for the sins of mankind, it would bring edification to all those that hear it. Jesus paid my price. John, 1 John, says that he was the propitiation, which means substitute, for our sins. But not just our sins, it says, but for the sins of the whole world. Think about that. That he was the substitute for the sins of the whole world. That's what we tell people when they say, but I'm struggling, I can't seem to ever get it right. You'll never get it right. We love beating people in the ground for all their weaknesses and their failures. We love taking that hammer and nailing them down over and over and over, and they can never rise up to the knowledge of who they are in Christ. Because we continually are nailing them down. We ever tell them, Jesus paid for your failures. Jesus paid for your mistakes. Jesus paid for all your uprisings and your downsittings. He paid for all of that. That you'll never be good enough to ever achieve what Jesus achieved for you 2,000 years ago, when our judgment, all the world's judgment, was placed upon this one sacrificial lamb of God. That's why John said, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Who taketh away the sin of the world. That's the good news we should be telling people, because we already know how rotten we are. Debbie don't have to remind Doc how rotten he is. Doc knows how rotten he is. That's why he needs Jesus. We all need Jesus. But we want to continually put people in a place of hopelessness, where they think there is no hope for their lives because they're in a cycle they can't break. Do you realize in our lives, and we don't want to hear this, because I mean, I believe in Holy Ghost power. I believe in deliverance. I know God can do anything. He can do all things. I know that. But there are people that live their whole lives as believers in God who have cycles they can't break, who have things in their lives, burdens they bear, that they struggle with all of their lives. If we didn't have that, church, if we could break every burden and break every cycle, then we would be non-human. But as human beings, we struggle with things in our lives, and Jesus knows that, and he understands that, and he died to set us free from the power of Satan that constantly reminds us, you're never good enough. You're right, Satan, I'm not good enough, but Christ was. You're right, Satan, I can never achieve holiness on my own, but Jesus achieved it for me, because the Bible says clearly, him that knew no sin, him, Jesus, became sin, that James David Lewis Sr. could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He paid that price. And so our words must be painting a canvas of God that's accurate. And we have so many people who want to, I get this every now and then. I don't know who's sending it, but it's from a Independent Baptist Church. And I get this mail every now and then. It only have a return address who it's from. And it's all these pamphlets and all this stuff talking about all the sins of the world. And it has verses about not marking yourself with tattoos and about the lake of fire and eternal torment and all this fear propaganda that I get sent in the mail. Open it up, I just throw it away. Because Jesus paid the price once and for all. Doc, you got... I ought to ask you that. Let's just say this. There are people in this church I know love Jesus who have a tattoo. You don't have no tattoos, Doc? You never got that in the Marines? Yeah, I don't either. I thought all you Marine boys wanted tattoos. Anyway, so Doc don't have one. But son does. David has them. Now, are we so shallow to believe that David getting a tattoo is going to keep him out of the kingdom of God that Jesus died and paid the price for? I want us to think about this for a minute. I mean, I want you to really think about this. And that verse comes out of Leviticus. Now, here's what I got to say about that. And then I started reading Leviticus a while back. And I was like, man, you must really be bored. You start reading Leviticus, man, you ain't got nothing to do. If they're going to use that verse in Leviticus about not marking your bodies because it was a false God thing, then you better be keeping all the stuff in Leviticus. And that's the danger of people. They'll pick out a verse or two, don't mark your body up. Well, you better keep all those commandments because you can't just keep the one and then violate the others and still be saved. Jesus said that, right? He said, if you break one law, one part of it, you've broken the law, period. If Roger got a ticket tonight, come to church. He's a lawbreaker. Now, he might not want to hear that. And if I got up here and says, poor Roger, he's a lawbreaker. He got in trouble. What'd he do? He got a ticket going 70 and 55. Oh, that ain't nothing. He broke the law. And if that's right, going to hell. Roger is going down, brother. Downtown Charlie Brown. Because he broke the law. And we have religious people painting this picture of God who is waiting to attack us or put the finger on us and says, see that? You're not that good. We know, like the old song says, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good. Baby, you're no good. Because in our flesh, man, we are weak. Whatever that is. Some people, I know people that are Holy Ghost tongue talking spiritual fall out the floor people that still smoke cigarettes. I know Holy Ghost filled people. I've heard them, man. They dance in the spirit. They love Jesus. Still drink. What picture are we painting with our words? The picture, everything we say should be pointing to the redemptive work that's in Christ. Everything goes back to the price on that cross he paid when he uttered the words, it is finished. That's what brings grace, because that's what we believe in. It's grace, a gift, the Bible says. It's not of works, lest any man boast. I say this all the time. You can fast, you can pray, you can give all your money to the poor, you can do all you want, but none of those things at all brings redemption into your life. It's only paid for by the blood of Jesus, who went in once and for all to obtain eternal redemption for us. And there are people that give up, especially our younger generation gives up because all they hear is the rules of what they can't do and not the work of what Christ did. That Jesus paid the price. Speak words of life and healing and hope and love and peace, because that's what God is. The Bible says God is love. That's his definition. He is love. And there are too many verses in the Bible to point to his character of being love, forgiveness, mercy. Remember David quoted, I mean, we're talking, what's that, 700 years before Jesus came, where David quoted, he shall remember their sins no more. Think about that. He's not going to remember my sins anymore. The sins that were held against me, are no longer held against me because Jesus paid the price and declared me not guilty. Not because I'm not guilty, but because he took my guilt to make me not guilty. Hallelujah. That's the power of Jesus. And that's the words we should be speaking. Since I've been pastoring, I have never been a fear-monging preacher ever. Because fear does nothing real for people. Not really. The Bible says it is the love of God that draws people, not the fear. In a marriage, you do stuff for your spouse because you love them. You should, not because you're afraid of them, but because you love them. Well, I better get her this gift, man. She'll have my hide. Well, that ain't no relationship. You get her a gift because you want to give her a gift. You love her, not afraid of her. Let's go to James, see what James says about this.
That's a good verse.
Ephesians 4:29. You need to mark that and think about your words you use should bring grace. If they're not bringing grace, if they're not bringing healing to someone's life, then just don't say anything. James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, which means a mature man, and able to bridle the whole body. Now, verses 3 and 4 give us two great examples of our tongue. It relates it to two other things in life. Look at verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Who's ever rode a horse in here? Anybody ever rode a horse? Bill, I've never rode a horse. I mean, I rode on a horse with Melanie one time, but I've never steered a horse. Is that what you call it? I don't know what you call it. Have you steered a horse before? So when you pull those reins, there's a certain way you pull, and that thing in his mouth, he knows by that pull which way to turn, right? And that pull, those little bits in that big old, I don't know, 600-700-pound horse, whatever it weighs, that big old, probably more than that, that big old thing, those little bits turn its whole body. That little thing that I mean, when you look, when we go by a field and Melanie says a beautiful horse, she's not ever one time in our marriage says, look at that beautiful, look at those beautiful bits in that horse's mouth. I just love those bits. The bits have no visual effect, but without the bits, it would be out of control. Those bits control the horse, left, right, stop, go. As my grandpa's joke was, wow and whoa. It's a whole other story. But you command that with those bits. Those little bits completely determine the movement and control of that horse. Then it gives a second example, which is also a profound example in verse 4. Behold the ships, which though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Anybody ever drove a ship? Bill? A boat. Okay, yeah, a boat. So you've driven a boat. But think about these huge ships, these cruise liners, these warships, these battleships, this whole tonnage and tonnage and megatonnage of weight, and it's huge, holds hundreds and thousands of people, can be turned about with just a small governor. Once again, nothing elusive about that. I'm not, you know, we're not once went by an ocean or a bay and Melanie says, "Woo, look at that governor." She better not say, look at that governor. look at that governor. You can't see the movement of the governor. You just see the movement of the ship. And that small thing controls the whole ship. Now look at what it compares to our tongue. Verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Oh, how we boast. And you know those ones that boast a lot. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Once again, think about this. I guarantee you, Debbie did not marry Doc because of his tongue. She saw him one day. Woo, look at that tongue. I want that man. It wasn't the tongue she saw. It was the muscles. It was the hair. It was the smile. Whatever. But it wasn't the tongue. Most time we don't even see each other's tongue unless we're eating with our mouth wide open. Or unless we're doing, you know, making faces. You don't really see the tongue. But man, how important is that tongue and how much power? You can do way more damage with this tongue than you can these muscles. Or his muscles. You can do way more damage. Little member, that little tongue. Oh, it gets us in trouble. Do you ever have those things you wish to the Lord in heaven you had never said? If I could just have those words back. Man, why did I say that? Especially if you're married. Why did I say that? Because when you say something to your wife you shouldn't say, and then you try to follow up with, well, I didn't mean that, you know what she follows up with? Well, if you didn't mean it, she wouldn't have said it. Yeah, so it comes out, and no matter what you try to do to fix it, the damage is done. And so it's amazing how this little member, we can control maybe other things of our body, maybe control what we watch on TV, or we control who we listen to, or but man, it's hard to control what comes out of here. Because people can get us fired up, or we can get caught up in our own emotions or our own way, and before we know it, we have said something out of our mouth that is not bringing grace to the hearer, and it's not bringing hope or healing or health or joy or peace. It's not bringing knowledge of any sort. It's just worthless, rotten talk that we spew out of our mouth that causes damage and not healing. And that happens a lot spiritually. That happens a lot with spiritual people, with preachers, with church. That happens a lot where the wrong words are being said and the word is being twisted and the character of God is being painted in a way that's not really accurate. You know, it's important. Our words are very... We went by a sign yesterday, me and Melanie. I know what the sign meant, but how it was worded was terrible. It was a church sign, a little church on a stick, one of them little signs advertising some event or something, or church service. And then it said at the bottom right there, a stop sign, it says, "Make him Lord." I look at that, I say, "He's already Lord. Make him Lord." And I know what they were saying. Melanie said, "Well, I probably, you know, they're saying make him your Lord." That's not what it said, though. The sign says, "Make him Lord." I don't have to make him Lord. He is Lord. Whether I believe it or not, he's Lord. Whether I bow or not, he's Lord. He's already Lord. Nobody's got to make him Lord. He was Lord of Lord and King of Kings, and he always will be. But the simple part of how that was phrased really caught my attention. Make him Lord. And you might think, well, you're splitting hairs, and maybe I am. I'm not splitting my hairs, I ain't got to split. maybe I am. But just seeing that, to me, sent the wrong message. Make him Lord. What if someone that doesn't believe or understand a lot sees that like, make him Lord? I told Melanie, it'd been much more effective the sign saying, Jesus is Lord. That'd have been much more effective, Jesus is Lord. Because then it made people think, Jesus, is he Lord? Jesus is Lord. Well, why is he Lord? You never know what that provokes, but make him Lord. That just didn't make any sense. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Our tongue can set the course of our life in such a poor direction that it causes severe damage. And we have to be mindful that what we allow to come out of our mouth is glorifying God in every way. Glorifying God. Now I know we know not to talk, we shouldn't be talking dirty and nasty and all that. We have that knowledge. But I'm talking about even deeper than that, spiritually talking. Are our words edifying the hearer? You know, one place where Melanie works that I love, and I help there sometimes, I volunteer sometimes to hang out with the patients. What I love is that they are all about bringing hope to those patients. They don't walk in the door, and I've not ever heard one time any staff member say, "Well, you junkie, really? You want help now? You made that decision. You got hooked. Now you want deliverance, really? You want to help you? You should have never done it to start with." And they don't say that. They are continually trying to paint a picture of what they can be, of who they can be in God. Totally painting a picture of, I know you've had challenges, you have hard lives, you've had things that got you here, but you don't have to stay here. This does not have to be your end result or your lifelong path. It doesn't have to always be this way. always bringing healing. They've got spiritual signs all in the office, Bible verses everywhere, and all this stuff of encouragement, bringing grace to the hearers. And I know that we get frustrated as humans. I understand that. And I know that even myself has to fight those prejudices sometimes to say, you know what? You shouldn't be where you're at. You know, you shouldn't have made those decisions. But the point is they did. And I was just fortunate enough that I didn't. It's the only difference. I mean, you know, there's an old black and white movie Mom showed me years ago, and I've seen it a couple times since, and I love it. Angel with Dirty Faces. And it's got two major stars from back in the, you know, old black and white movie from back in the 40s. And it shows two guys, two young men who were, you know, breaking the law. They were in a little gang. They were up to no good. Well, the police came one day. They ran for the police. One guy got over the fence. One guy got caught. The one that got away ended up becoming a priest. And the one that got caught ended up being executed in the end in an electric chair. And I remember the line from that movie. It gives me chills to even still say it because it was so powerful. When his friend was being executed and talking about how he turned out good, and you got your life turned around and you did it right, and I never could get through, I never could break the cycle. The priest, his friend, looked at him and says, the only difference is I got away. I got away. He had a second chance to try to make things right. And I think about that so many times, that there are people that need a second and a third and a fourth chance to make things right. Because all of our lives, we're where we are by our past, we're where we are by things we learned growing up as children. Our values and our morals were given to us or not given to us. But we get to a point in our lives we have to realize, okay, now it's my responsibility to become, God, what you want me to become. I can't blame who I used to be anymore, or my past anymore. It's time now. And God, when I know how you feel about me, and I know that I am yours, when I know that it's not about what I've done, but what you have done, not about who I am, but who you are, all of a sudden I see myself not as a drug junkie. I don't see myself as a failing alcoholic. I don't see myself as a person that's so unclean and immoral that I look in the mirror and I can't even face myself. I don't see myself that way anymore. But God, I can now see myself through the eyes that you see me. And God, you said that even through my sin, God, you saw me rise up again. You, God, that through my failures, you saw me rise up again, that you never gave up on me, Lord, that you never will give up on me, because you paid that price at Calvary once and for all and forever for humanity. And God, that's what I believe and that's what I accept, that you nailed my debt to the cross, and that you don't see me as what I was. That's why you died for me. I could not fulfill all that stuff, but you fulfilled it for me. So now, God, I am who you say that I am. I am that child of God. I've been adopted into the family of God, as your word says, through the blood of Jesus. Hope and healing should be what we should be speaking, not words of condemnation and judgment, because all that does is nail them down and keep people's lives suppressed and keeps them under such bondage. You know, Paul said that in Galatians 5:1. I want to explain that verse. He said, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has set you free, and be not entangled again in the bondage of the law. There were people that were questioning Paul, and they're still happening today. They're questioning, you know, grace. Questioning Paul, saying, you know, you're not obeying the Jewish laws. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. You're not doing this. And Paul's saying, look, I've been redeemed from the curse of that law, because him that was hung on a tree was cursed for me. So I no longer have that law weighing over me, keeping me bound. I have been set free from that. Jesus Christ has completely absolved the judgment that was set up against me. There is therefore no condemnation, Romans 8:1 says, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So I celebrate that. I celebrate that freedom. And I'm not going to let religious folks or anybody else put me in a box because of this. I told you, I talked to a guy at McDonald's a while back, and he asked me, started asking me questions. He said, do you preach against tattoos? Do you preach against long hair? Do you preach against? I said, man, I preach Jesus. That's what I preach. Man, what does a tattoo have to do with someone's soul? Are you serious? Are we that? Do we think Jesus died for the ungodly, the Bible says?
Are any of you 2,000 years old or older? You're not, right? Okay, so none of us were here. And he died. And he called our name. And he paid the price. And do I think a tattoo is stronger than the blood of Jesus? Than the price that he paid? Are you serious? Man, if I had hair, it'd probably be down on my knees. Hallelujah. Don't bother me. I mean, we've had all this stuff to where all people want to focus on. I ran another preacher I know, an old-timey fire and brimstone preacher. I ran to him. He went to a service here locally at the Baptist church, said he could hardly sit through the service. He's a former pastor. He's retired now, but he went to the church service. He said, I could hardly get through the service because there was this guy coming to church, and he had Bermuda shorts on. And I'm like, no. Really? Well, I guess Doc and I guess Tony. I'll see you down there, brother. Well, no, I won't see you down there. I got pants on. Bye. I'm sitting there thinking all you could focus on was a guy was at church in Bermuda shorts. And that just rattled his cage. And you know what I told him? I said, man, he was in church. I mean, that should be all you saw. Hey, this guy's in church. Hallelujah. He's in church. But we've got so, I mean, I don't think, other than having to stare at Doc's legs, I don't think that that's going to keep the price. Put that thing away. It's going to keep the price Jesus paid is stronger than Doc's legs showing. Yes, sir. Exactly. Don't take anything off of it, brother. That's true. That's exactly right. I'm telling you, religious people will try to put you back under that bondage and make you think because you wear this or you wear that or you have this. I had a firebird back at Bill members. We had three firebirds, not at the same time, but I had three separate firebirds. I had a guy, I was preaching then, I was preaching up at Wilkesboro. This guy come out one day, saw my firebird, he goes, you in a firebird? I ain't a preacher car. And so I said, what's a preacher car? Let's see. Let me find out. Here it is in Acts. They're all in one accord. Okay. So you want me to drive a Honda? Is that what it is? I mean, there's nothing to buy with it, what kind of car I got to drive. If God gives me a Lexus, I'm going to pull up in a Lexus, church, and not be ashamed of it. It don't matter. If I'm in a Pinto, I don't care. It doesn't matter what I drive. There's no preacher car. There's no preacher dress code. There's no preacher this or we are saved by the grace of God. He paid for our sins, not our style, not how our hair looks or what shirt we got on or piece of jewelry or what or flip. He paid for our sin. The sin is what stood in the way, and there had to be a sacrifice. The priest would sacrifice daily and yearly, and the Bible says none of those could take away the sin of man. But this man, Jesus, once he went in, once and for all, obtained eternal, forever, never ending, always there, redemption for us. Hallelujah. That's what he came to do. And that's the words we should be telling others. I mean, I get so tired of that guilt that other Christians will try to put on you because you've been liberated by grace and they still want to live under this hell, fire, brimstone bondage. John 3:17 says, he came into the world not, N-O-T, not to condemn the world, but that the world through that cross might be saved. And that is all of us in here tonight. He came that we might be saved. That's what we should be speaking about, the goodness of who God is. He's not a bully. He's not a gangster. He ain't going to pop no cap up in you. He's a loving God. Look at verse 7. Every kind of beast, of birds, serpents, things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. We see that. We see all these people that can tame animals, lions and tigers and bears and what? Thank you. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Once again, I really want to stick the spiritual part tonight. How much deadly poison are we spewing out when it comes to things of God, and we're pushing people away and painting a false picture of Him instead of bringing them in? I mean, there are people. If Doc went in some churches here, I'm serious, here in Statesville, I promise you, it's happening. If he walked in looking like that in some churches, somebody would talk to him and tell him he doesn't need to come back looking like that. And I'm like, are you serious? What, Jesus is about redeeming our lives, not changing how we dress. Redeeming our lives. What I could not do. You know, what does the Bible say? What we couldn't do, Jesus, you know, took on flesh and he did for us. What we were too weak to do, what we couldn't fulfill, he fulfilled for us. I mean, man, there's verse after verse after verse throughout all the New Testament that talks about the penalty being paid in full and about we are saved by grace and not by works. The Bible says this in Romans, that there is no flesh that'll be justified by its deeds. No flesh can be justified by its deeds. Yet we're preaching deeds mentality. Deeds mentality. You either believe that beautiful day when the tomb was empty and the third day he came out, you either believe that that was enough for all man for all time, or you can keep trying to add something to it and find out it's falling short and makes no difference. Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is Savior. He is Messiah. He is the great I Am. He is forevermore reigning ruler of all creation. And there is not one more thing that ever, ever needs to be added to what Jesus did when he said, it is finished. We learned that in first grade. It is finished. What does that mean? Nothing else to do. It is finished. It's finished. But we keep trying to add layers to the finished work of the cross. And we find ourselves living a life of struggling and condemnation and guilt because, church, there ain't none of us. I'm telling you, there ain't none of us who want to be monitored 24 hours a day. Every word we say, every thought we think, everything we look at, every person we're around. I mean, you know, Richard Nixon learned that, right? We do not want to be wiretapped our whole lives. Because I'm telling you, we all come short of the glory of God, but Jesus didn't. Jesus fulfilled. In the old covenant, priests, you've heard me tell this before, priests, they brought the animals to the altar, whatever it be, a calf, a goat, a bird, whatever it was they could afford to bring. The priests would lay its hands on the head of the animal and pray that all the sins of the people be put into that animal. Now imagine this. You know, imagine Teresa bringing a sacrifice and she brings a goat. We lay hands on the goat and we pray for the sins of Teresa to be put up on the goat. And then they would take the goat, kill it, slaughter it, burn it up, symbolizing that all of Teresa's sins were now burned up. A cow. All of us will, darling. Believe me. All of us need a cow. And so, as that goat is burned up, the sins being absolved, it was symbolic. Jesus was that lamb where all the wrath that we deserved was poured upon him. The earth grew dark for 3 hours. Why was that? Something was happening. As all of the sin of mankind was being poured upon this one vessel, upon this one lamb, all this pain, all of this suffering was being poured upon Jesus. And then when he died, all of that, he became the sin that I deserve to pay for, he paid for. And then he rose the third day, not any longer with my sin, but with my righteousness. He died with my sin, he rose with my righteousness. He was the last sacrifice needed. And that should be the words we are telling people about Jesus, letting them know the price he paid for them and that his love was for them through all of their failures. Therefore, we bless God, verse 9, even the Father, and therefore we curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing.
Isn't that true? My brethren, these things ought not to be. Let's give a funny example, okay? We're here Sunday morning. Bill's talking to Roger. They're having a good Sunday conversation. Hey, buddy, good to see you. How you doing today? Had a good week? Doing good. Sunday smiles. Well, bless you, brother. I'll be praying for you, Lily, and praying for that arm. Da-da-da-da-da. Then him and Chris get in the car on the way to Logan's for lunch. And Roger, see you this morning? Sitting back there with that shirt on, had that top button unbuttoned. What you trying to do back there? And Lily in that sling. I bet she ain't even hurting. I bet she's wearing that for attention. All of a sudden, blessing on one side, cursing on the other. We all do that. Yeah. Yeah. See, Roger, we all do that. Look, I realize as a pastor that my message gets critiqued every week. I know some of y'all go to lunch. Pastor did good today. Sometimes, you know, others, he's off a little bit today. Some of you are like, what are you going to talk about today? Whatever, I understand. It's okay. You can shake my hand. Good message, Pastor. And you tell your husband or wife in the car, well, you missed that mark today. Fine. That's human nature. That's how we are. It's like when your wife says, how does this dress make me look? We always say, fantastic, baby. Right? No, we always say that. You better say that. Blessing and cursing, more importantly, spiritually, how many times we're telling the message of Jesus and his love, but then out of the same mouth we're telling them all they got to do to change. Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. He paid your price. Now here's what you got to do. Now get rid of them earrings out of your ear. Cut that hair up, you know, and, you know, clean up. And you stop drinking that beer and stop smoking cigarettes. And you need to do this and do this and do this. And we have a whole check sheet. And they're sitting there saying, but you just told me that Jesus died for my sins and paid my price. And I'm saved by grace, not by works. But you're telling me to change all my works. So which one is it? Because I'm a firm believer in this. As you come to the knowledge and the truth of who Jesus really is and what he did for you, the works will follow. You will see the Holy Spirit begin to change you. And I'm not talking about changing when you're kicking and screaming to be changed. I'm talking about you will willingly want to change. Because he puts a new song in your heart. He puts a new passion, desire inside of you. And what you used to do, you won't want to do anymore. You know, Doc talked to me before. And, you know, there was a time that Doc wasn't saved. And Doc was out there in the world. And, you know, Doc was Doc. You know? Yeah, look at him. He was a little wild boy. But you know what happened with Doc when he came to the truth of who Jesus was? Doc changed. And Doc didn't have the desire to be a bad boy no more, did you, Doc? He really changed. And he didn't change because, I'm assuming he didn't change, because someone threatened him to change. Preacher didn't hold him underwater and say, boy, you don't change, you're going to die and burn. I really believe that when Doc realized the truth, something surgically happened inside of him where the hand of God supernaturally changed him from the inside out. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. And so we just point people to Jesus and say, let him handle it. Oh, he did handle it. Say, he handled it. Go talk to him. He handled it. Go talk to him. See, when I have altar calls, I've never been one to do this either. I've done it, you know, a handful of times in 16 years, but I very, very rarely do this. You know, a lot of preachers do the sinner's prayer. We confess after what this, you know, repeat after me. I don't do that. Here's the deal. God knows you and knows your heart. And we open this altar up, and you come talk to God, and you get what you need from God, not from me. God knows what you need. And if it becomes programmed like that, how real can it be? But when you're at this altar and you're pouring your heart and your soul out, God's angels are ministering to you where you're at. And God is filling you with something that only he can give you that I may miss the mark on, but God will never miss the mark. So it's important. That's why I don't do that. I just don't do that. That's between you and God. I don't see how, you know, I have a lot of preacher friends who'll say, oh, we had 24 saved today. How do you know that? Yeah, we had 24 saved. Thank God. How do you know that? I mean, that person may have just came because, you know, they're convicted of something they did last night, or they might have came because they need a healing. They might have came because they're depressed. Do you know they came? And do you? I've never played that. I mean, I don't know. Through the years, I don't know who all has come to the knowledge of Jesus through this ministry. I really don't. I don't know. I know how many we baptize every year, but I don't. Other than that, I don't really know numbers on that kind of thing. I just trust God that lives have been changed, and that it's up to God, not me, for that life to change, whatever the need is. You know, and there have been people that have said, "Hey, Pastor, I want you to know I just gave my heart to the Lord. I just got saved." And I said, "Hey, you want to talk?" And we told the church that, "Hey, let's get, you know, they got saved." One of Roddy's girls one night come to the altar, and Roddy told me, said, "James, she got saved. She got saved." And so we announced that at church, "Hey, she got saved. That's awesome." But, you know, to think that everyone comes to the altar is coming for a born-again experience, that's not always the case. So we got to be careful. We start, you know, people start trying to label that, because you don't know what they come for. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be. Verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? We know it can't. One fountain is one kind of water. We got a water fountain back there. Can you imagine going back there and hitting that water fountain? It tastes like good fresh water, then like vinegar at the same time. Ooh. Okay, fresh vinegar. Fresh. It's called produce one kind of water. Our mouth should be producing one message. James also said earlier in this chapter, in his book, that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So we got to be consistent with what we're saying. The best restaurants that I like are the ones that I know that every time I get that meal, me Pablo's, it's going to taste the same. And I'm telling you, through all the years of Mi Pueblo, out of all the years of eating at Mi Pueblo, they are very consistent. And there's very few times ever, if ever, I've been like, "Man, that was really off." Well, yeah, but I love it more than you do. Their food, for the most part, is consistent. And so you trust that. How can a person trust you if Belen's going to work and trying to share the love of Jesus with someone going through a hard time and say, "Look, you know, God died for you. He loves you. He paid the price for all your, you know, don't feel like you're a failure. God died for that. Just trust him with that." And then the next day she goes in and she's bashing the same person. Like, "Man, get together, man. You loser. Loser. Loser." I mean, really? There's no trust. How can anyone grow from that? We were all losers before Jesus died for us. We all had a big L on our head. And then Jesus died and turned that L into a W. We are now a winner because of him. We all win because of that price. Be consistent with what you're speaking to people's lives. Have a consistent message. In verse 12, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? Of course not. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Isn't it amazing if you're out in the ocean, you're around all that water, that you can't drink it? You ever think about that? On our crew, I thought about that. You know, I was on that boat, and I'm like, "Man, all this water. If all of a sudden this boat ran out of water, I couldn't drink it. All this water, miles and miles of water, but we can't drink it because it's not consistent in what we can have." We should have one consistent message when it comes to the gospel and preach that message and show that message and not confuse people with "Jesus loves you, give your heart to him. Now here, girl, here's what y'all got to do. Here's the list." We love giving them list. I'm not saying we don't encourage someone. I'm not saying we don't help someone. I'm not saying someone struggling with alcohol or drugs, we say, "Hey, look, you know, disconnect yourself from people that associate with that. You know, don't be going to bars no more. You know, trying to help them is different. That's okay." But we start putting them down and saying, "You know what? In order for God to love you, or in order for you to go to heaven, you got to stop doing all these things. Well, we better hope that all of us aren't doing nothing wrong when our time comes, if we're basing our salvation on that. Because once again, what's sin to one may not be sin to another." And so I thank God I don't have to worry about what all the rules are anymore. I'm just glad Jesus handled it. I'm glad he healed the brokenness that I couldn't fix. And the work of grace is so powerful. That work of grace is so beautiful. Any comments tonight before close out? Oh, did I? Oh. And that should be our mission statement as Christians, shouldn't it? From hope. From help. from hope to healing. From hope to healing. Be mindful this week of what you're saying. Especially when it comes to spiritual things. And Lord, I want my words to edify the one I'm talking to. I want them to point to who, the character of who you are. And not give God a false accusation of what he is. That's important. It's important, church, we keep our eyes on the message. The message. And so much that we've heard and been taught is not the gospel message at all. It's what man has decided to make up. I mean, it's not at all the gospel message. We talked last Wednesday, remember, about where the Catholics get the absolving the sins part. We read that verse last week out of John, where Jesus says, you know, give the church authority that if someone has sinned, tell them they've sinned, and someone's forgiven, tell them they're forgiven. And what Jesus was talking about is now the church has the authority to proclaim the forgiveness message, to let folks know if you're faced in Jesus, you're forgiven. If you're faced not, you're not. It had nothing to do with a person absolving someone's sin, but the Catholic Church has taken that and made it a whole doctrine out of context. It's important we read things in context. It's like getting part of a conversation and you make a conclusion about that. You got to be very careful of that. That still got you tickled? The color of her dog. I heard you ever laugh. It is. Oh, man. Let's stand to our feet, church. Thanks for being here. If you have an offering tonight, just to let y'all know, we've had no offering the last two Wednesday nights. If y'all want to throw a buck in, it made me feel really good. Father, we thank you for this message tonight. We thank you that you accepted all of us and the color of our dogs. God, we are so thankful for that. We pray that you bless our hearts with this message, that we go out and that, Lord, we begin to yield our tongue unto your service, and that we listen to the Holy Spirit, and when you check us to stop talking and reevaluate what we're going to say, that we listen, that we will say the right message, that you, God, get the glory in everything we say. We thank you, Jesus, that you died for our sins forevermore, and we give you all praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.